The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
So we've been walking through a series on making disciples, right? And this flows out of our new vision and mission to be a church that doesn't just put its emphasis on attracting people, but puts the emphasis on equipping people. That our job as staff and as elders, the programs that we run are not designed, to be frank, to entertain you, but to train you. And that we are most effective when we're all hands on deck. And when we talk about making disciples, we're not talking about simply recruiting more people to come to Summerside. We're not talking about trying to get people to wave a certain denominational flag. We're talking about inviting people into life with Christ, right? I recognize that proselytizing, that evangelism gets a bad rap in today's society. But for those of us here who are followers of Christ, who have experienced his grace and his transforming power, naturally want other people to experience that. Right? Our hope and our prayer, my hope and my prayer, is that you can experience in your life what God has done in many people's lives that are here this morning. That you would be transformed by Jesus and experience his love in the life that he offers. But here's the reality. I know that as soon as I talk about making disciples, and as soon as I hint at evangelism, that often invokes feelings of guilt or shame in those of us who are followers of Christ. Growing up, I grew up in a very traditional, conservative kind of church environment. And oftentimes these evangelists would come in and they were all the exact same stripe, first of all, of personality. And they would share about all their exciting opportunities that they had opened doors or kicked the door open to share the gospel with people. And the general emphasis was on, why aren't you doing what I'm doing? Right? I recognize that when we speak about evangelism, about sharing our faith, for many of us, we feel like we're not doing enough. We feel guilty. We feel ashamed. We think, I can't do that. I could never do that. You know, I get so tongue-tied. I fumble over my words. I just don't know enough. I tried once and I got my hand slapped back, and so it's not really my scene. Now, first of all, right, maybe there is something fitting in what I'm describing. Maybe some of those feelings of anxiousness or of guilt are a result of walking in the fear of man, that you've hesitated and not taken opportunities that God has placed before you, right? So maybe you need to wrestle through that. Maybe you should be using and utilizing those opportunities that God is placing in your life. But today I want to talk to the majority of us who struggle with feelings of guilt or of shame in not doing enough when it comes to our evangelism, to sharing the gospel, to inviting people into the life that Christ has for them. Because today I want to talk about our secret weapon as disciple makers. Now, Ian, can I get this put up on the back there? I want you to think very carefully about the progression of our series. This series is on disciple making. And what we've done is we've avoided the nuts and bolts and tips. Okay? Over the next year, that's going to be a part of what we talk about. But there's some absolutely foundational things that we have to recognize first. This is our series as we've been walking through it. You can follow along on the podcast. You can get all of these off of our website if you missed any of them. But think about the progression here. Disciple makers have to know the gospel. Clarity on what it is that God has accomplished in Christ on our behalf. What difference does Jesus' death and his resurrection from the dead make in our life? That's the absolute beginning point of making disciples. Secondly, disciple makers have to follow Jesus. They are active and they are participating in their own discipleship. Right? It's not a passive endeavor. Number three, because we can't change other people's hearts, disciple makers pray. That's what the next door list that we've been emphasizing over the past few weeks is all about. If you don't have one in your Bible, I want to invite you to grab one off the welcome table out in the foyer after the service. Disciple makers are active in good works. That we live our lives out of an overflow of what Jesus has done for us. And so we look for opportunities to bring glory to God through what we do and how we live our lives. That we live uncommon lives. And today I want to take this even further so that you and I can have opportunities to invite people in to experience what Christ has for them without me just laying on you, go and tell people about Jesus. Because for many of us, that's difficult. For many of us, that doesn't feel natural. And so today I want to talk about something very simple, yet very profound. The power of community. You see, for many people, they experience an attraction to Christian community before they experience an attraction to the Christian message. Right? Many people are interested in the relationships that Christianity offers and look over the fence and they see how it is that we interact and are drawn into that. It's very easy for somebody to argue with the claims of Christianity. It's harder for them to argue with the care and the love and the compassion that they hopefully, pray to God, experience in Christian community. And in many ways, this is an underutilized but absolutely strategic aspect of our making disciples. The power of community and the power of inviting people into community. All Christian community, and specifically a church, and by extension then our small groups, our groups of friends, our men's ministry, women's ministry, seniors ministry, our youth ministry, provide us with opportunities to invite people into community to experience the love of Christ lived out amongst brothers and sisters. And maybe you're here and you're thinking, Devin, have you looked around the room recently? Because, you know, I know my community group, and some of them are a little bit awkward. Not my community group. You guys are amazing. But I've seen some other ones, right? Or you say, you know, my youth group isn't that cool. Or the people in our men's ministry, I don't think the guys from work would necessarily like them. And we want to discount our Christian community. And today I want to offer you very simply four reasons why Christian community is so powerful. And we're going to spend our time kind of walking through that. So let me start off where we always start off, with God himself. Here's the first reason that Christian community is so powerful, okay? It's because God himself is a communal God. Okay? God himself is a community. God is a Trinity, and he exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. We've seen this affirmed in the creeds. This is the teaching of the Bible, that God for all eternity has existed as three persons. And when God chose to create the material world, including humanity, he didn't do so out of some lack or some kind of loneliness or deficiency in his own character. God wasn't lonely, so he made Adam to hang out with. God is perfectly content in himself. And when he created out of an overflow of community rather than a lack. For all eternity, Father, Son, and Spirit dwelling together in absolute love, perfection, and community. God is a communal God. Father, Son, and Spirit. And then when he creates the material world, we see his love of community lived out and worked out in incredible ways. I mean, he makes Adam and Eve, and he doesn't just create this little experiment and then step back and say, I wonder how it's going to go. but he is intimately involved in Adam and Eve's life, teaching them, guiding them, walking with them. And when they mess up, when they sin, when they disobey, God is the one who pursues them, who goes looking for them. He is the one that selects Noah and provides an opportunity of escape. He is the one who appears to Abraham and invites him into incredible things. Even in the book of Leviticus, which doesn't get a lot of love, I mean, God's desire and his heart for community is evident. God says this, I will walk among you and you will be, I will be your God and you shall be my people. God is a communal God in and of himself, and he exhibits that, and he works that out in human history, inviting you and I, all of human history, into relationship with him. I mean, we see this most profoundly in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle and then the temple. Right? God says, I want to be in the midst of my people, that they have access to me, that they can relate to me. God invites humanity into his community. And we see this most beautifully and most profoundly in Jesus. When God himself steps into human history, he moves into the neighborhood of humanity, steps into our community, and begins to transform it. God is a communal God. So you and I can go out and we can make disciples. We can invite people into community and we can do so with confidence because we know that we're not beginning something or launching off into something that we've made up. That we're simply continuing on what it is that God has already been doing in human history. God is a communal God and he is inviting and welcoming people into his community even now. And this is a tremendous source of hope. But there's another one. The second reason the community is so powerful. Not only is God a communal God, but we are communal creatures. That God has created each one of us with a desire to connect into a tribe or a community. In Genesis 2:18, Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, the first book of the Bible, you can read about the creation of all things, man and woman, the material world. And God looks over his creation and periodically he drops these words, right? The author drops the words that God saw what he had done and it was good. Over and over. God is creating good things. And yet in Genesis 2:18, he creates man and he assesses the situation and he recognizes that it's actually not good for man to be alone. Indicating and revealing to us that you and I and everybody that we experience, that we meet, that we come across is a creation of God, is a creature of God, is a person made in God's image who longs for, in some respect, community. Right? We know this instinctively. Bad things happen if you don't physically touch, cuddle, and affirm a baby. People go crazy in solitary confinement. Right? It is hard to live without community because we're not meant to. We're meant to be in relationship. Now, I recognize that because of hurts and because of wounds, we can resist and even sometimes hesitate to jump into community, that we can pursue people and invite them, and because of their fear or their past experiences, they hesitate and they're unsure. I recognize that. But when we invite people into authentic and God-glorifying community, we're not inviting them to get a root canal, right? We're inviting them into something that God has been doing for all eternity and that God has placed in their heart. So inviting people in, inviting them into your lives, into your home, into your community group, into your men's ministry, your seniors' ministry, etc., it's a good thing. It's a powerful thing because God is a communal God and because we are communal creatures. Okay, now points 3 and 4 here is where we're going to spend the bulk of our time. Why is community so powerful? Well, here's the third reason. A community with a gospel culture is an attractive community. A community, and I'm shorthanding that for a church that has a gospel culture is an attractive community. So let's define a few things here. What do I mean by a gospel culture? This is, in my deepest parts, my longing for Summerside. This is, in my deepest parts, my longing for my family, my longing for my marriage. It's having a gospel culture. Here's the test for if you have a gospel culture. Ask yourself, am I treating this person? Am I relating to this person? Am I acting towards this person? Am I loving this person the way that Jesus has loved me? The way that Jesus has cared for me? Am I forgiving this person the way that Jesus has forgiven me? Am I offering this person compassion the way that Jesus has offered me compassion? All it means to have a gospel culture is to see, to experience, and to be transformed by what God has done in Christ, and then live that out in whatever relationships that we have. And I'm proud of what God has done here at Summerside in building this gospel culture. A place where we can disagree and get along. A place where we can offend one another, which is part of human reality, but then forgive one another. Working that gospel out. A place where the overlooked, the weak, the annoying, the difficult, a place where those people are welcomed, are loved, and are celebrated because they are made in God's image. Right? Everything we do here is designed to build a gospel culture. The reason that we're running Foundation, Summerside Foundations, next week after the service is because we want you to have the ability to feed yourself, to grow in your own faith, and not to constantly be on the hamster wheel of your spiritual development. We want to see you grow so that you can exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, so that you can live your life in obedience to Christ, that you can help build a gospel culture here. Right? That's what we want. But listen to me. A gospel culture, a church that does this well, is an attractive place. People are often, like I said, attracted to Christian community before they're attracted to the Christian message. And truthfully, I think we'd all recognize that there is an absolute lack, a real desert of real and authentic community in our Western society right now. Like Facebook and Instagram, it doesn't cut it. People long for community. And as we build and offer something different here in the way that we love and care for one another, it's an attractive place for people who don't yet know Christ. Jesus put it this way. He said in John 13:35, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." So the way that we interact, the way that we treat one another, can point people to Jesus. So every relationship between two Christians is an opportunity to model to people what it is that we've experienced in Christ. So are you dating? Does your dating relationship model what you have received in Christ? Do you say no to your desires to honor the other person? To honor Christ as King? Or do you use the other person for your fulfillment? Same goes in marriage. Does your marriage reflect the gospel to people that are watching? Your community group, your friendships, here on Sunday, in your work relationships, are you engaging your relationships in such a way that they show the love of Christ? Are you living and interacting in an attractive way? Now, here's the deal. We don't have to be perfect to do this, and I think that's important. People aren't attracted to perfection. We don't have to offer up the pretense and fake it like we're perfect. Right? We already have a Messiah. Right? We already have a perfect Savior. We're not it. So it's not a matter of faking it when people come into community with us, when they're in relationship. It's a matter of showing that through the struggle, that through the hardships, that through the offenses, that we are willing and able to forgive, to love, to care, and to serve one another, even when it's difficult. Right? Like, it's amazing how, I know exactly what it's like. You're scrolling through Facebook, and there's always those couples that you're like, and I do realize I'm going away tomorrow for a few days to a conference, and my wife did post that we're going away, and we're so excited to get all this time together, and I can't wait for it. Right? But we scroll through Facebook and we see all these couples and you're like, oh man, they are the perfect couple. Right? My marriage is so messed up. Or you see a family and they're like, oh, they're just the perfect little family. Look at them. Look at them. And you're sitting there and you're like, my kids are 17, 18, and 19. And we don't have one photo that doesn't involve somebody hitting somebody else or fooling around the entire time. They're just a perfect family. Or look at that person, man. They're so motivated in X, Y, and Z. They're just a real world beater. Right? And we have this pretense or this desire to pretend like we're somehow perfect. You don't have to do that to be an attractive community. We don't have to be perfect. We just have to point people to a perfect Savior. Right? That's it. That's it. And we point people to a perfect Savior by living out of the gospel and by offering an attractive community. I had a friend growing up. He was a wild, wild guy. I have never met somebody in my life who was so prone to violence, like who was so quick to getting in fights. Every single time that we went out, he'd get in a fight. I remember being 13 or 14, and he's swinging at grown men. No fear, no off switch whatsoever. I mean, he was a good friend. He's a good guy to have around, right? Because he never had to worry. He was always looking for a fight, but he was a rough kid. He was in and out of juvie. Apparently, he had seen his dad killed. Come to find out later that he was being abused. I had a birthday party. And my mom and dad offered me, like, either I could do a big party with a bunch of people or I could have one friend over to do something, like an activity or an event. And so I chose the one friend and he came over. And I can remember him sitting at the table and for hours. And he was just basking in the attention and the love of my family. Specifically my dad. And I just sat there thinking, come on, man, let's go play. Let's go do something. And then it dawned on me. I think the guy had never experienced this. He never had this. And the gospel culture of my family was beautiful to him. And I shared the gospel with him a bunch through the years. And my mom shared the gospel with him a bunch. You know, and then come to find out, 18, he dies in a car accident, high on coke, in a police chase, and it's horrible. But I just remember him sitting there, basking in the gospel culture of our family, because he never had that. And what we offer, what we can offer people, is powerful and beautiful. Because a community that has a gospel culture, a church that has a gospel culture, is a powerful and attractive one, is an effective one. Not only are people drawn into the love of Christ lived out in community, but people are changed. People are exposed to the message of Christ, seeing it lived out, and it is effective. So I want to stick here for a little bit, because we are a community, and if we are a community that is centered on and lives out of the gospel, if we're a church that is biblical in its purest and truest form, then we will be an effective community. Simply put, evangelism is so much easier when we work together. Making disciples is so much easier when we work together. Let me give you a couple of quick reasons here. It's effective, a gospel culture, because God's love is displayed in how we love one another. Right? Remember Jesus' words? This is how people will know you're my disciple, if you love one another. And so when we invite people in, if they see our love, the gospel culture lived out, we are demonstrating for them something tangible, something that they can see, that by God's grace points to Jesus. The Spirit of God is active and present in Christian community. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and throughout the book of 1 Corinthians, we're told that we as individuals, those who have trusted in Christ, are the temple of God. That is profound. No longer is there a curtain separating God from humanity, that because of what Jesus has done, all who trust in him are welcomed into his life, and the Spirit of God is gifted to us to indwell us, to live within us. And that as we interact, not only are we the temple of God as individuals, but we're the temple of God collectively. You see, there's a reason that we don't tend to, we're not going to jump on you if you do this, refer to this room as a sanctuary. Right? It's really the auditorium. There's nothing inherently sacred about this particular room. There's something sacred about the people in this room. And the gathering of people in this room. The temple of God is both the individual believer and God's people collectively. And so when we invite people into Christian community, it's in essence like we're inviting people into the temple. Like in the Old Testament. Imagine a foreigner traveling in and he sees the temple. She sees the temple and they're amazed. And somebody says, I want you to come on inside and I want you to experience it. I mean, they weren't even allowed to do that. But we are the temple of God. And as we interact, the Spirit of God is evident. As we live out the fruit of the Spirit and offer that up in our community, people will, by God's grace, begin to see that something is different here. We're walking them into something sacred. Here's another point, another reason. I mean, we are one body. Right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul expresses that although we are different, we're one. Okay? And this is important for the point that we're hitting at here. There is one body, but it has many parts. But all its many parts make up the one body. It is the same with Christ. We are all baptized by one Holy Spirit, and so we all are formed into one body. So it doesn't matter whether we were Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free, we were all given the same Spirit to drink. So the body is not made up of just one part, it has many parts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 7-9, I'm not going to put that up on the screen, But it I'm not going to read it, I should say. But it does emphasize the same point, okay? And here's what this is driving at. We are not all the same. And that's a really good thing. God gifts his people differently. God leads his people on different journeys, different background. God provides his people with different experiences. And when we unite together on mission and exhibit the love of Christ in community and invite people into that, that's powerful. Because think about it practically. Maybe you are not very good at initiating gospel conversations. Right? Maybe because of your temperament, because of your background, that's just personality. That's just not something that you've ever been good at. But maybe you're really good at hospitality. And maybe you can't cook to save your life, but you can organize and network and connect people. You can plan and execute. And maybe you can't cook to save your life, and you're a disorganized mess. But I tell you what, God just seems to have gifted you to initiate gospel conversations with people, to talk to people about faith. If the three of you teamed up, I'll tell you what, that is powerful. So think about your community group. How can you leverage the gifts that God has given you to reach one another's friends, acquaintances, and coworkers? Right? When I was in Halifax, Heather and I used to host parties, and what we would do is we'd just invite a whole bunch of Christians over, and then the week leading up to it, I would just, anytime I'd meet somebody, I would just invite them to a party. Right? And a lot of people from the city were from elsewhere, so people didn't have a whole lot going on. But I knew that if I invited somebody who wasn't a follower of Christ, that a bunch of my buddies from the church would pursue that person, would make a beeline to them, would talk to them, would connect with them, and really seek to love and care for them and help them. And then that person knows two Christians. Right? Christian community is a powerful thing. So in the time we have left here, I'm just going to recap and take this home. God is communal, and he made us in his image, so we long for community. And a church, a community that is based on the gospel, is attractive. People will peer over the fence and desire and long for that. Not in our perfection, but in our pointing people to the Savior. And finally, if we are inviting people into community and we're using the gifts that God has given us, that's going to be an effective witness. So start with your next door list. I mean, if you have it, literally flip over to the page. And if you don't, you need to grab one and join with us. How can you introduce these people into Christian community? How can you do that on Sunday? If you meet somebody who's new, here's something. Here's a little tip for you introverts. You can meet somebody who's new, just hand them off. Say, oh, you're drinking coffee. Do you know who else likes coffee? Bob likes coffee. Let me introduce you to Bob. Hey, Bob, this is Cindy. I think I need to go now. Right? It's not that complicated. Maybe you and your community group need to put a big crock pot. Not pot crock. That's a whole slip. Right? It's clear that I'm not going to be the one hosting, right? Or I'm not going to be the one cooking. I'll just throw a little something in the pot crock and we'll see what comes out. Right? Put something in a slow cooker and invite people over to your home. Church. Your men's events. Wings night, hockey games, sports, your breakfasts. Look for opportunities to invite people into Christian community. Women's events, your treasure exchange, your arts and crafts nights, axe throwing. Invite them in and invest with them. Friendship circle. Friendship circle. Look for opportunities to invite your neighbors, your coworkers, the lady down the hallway, somebody on your next door list. Armor hockey, connecting with the parents and inviting them out for breakfast, for a barbecue. Kids camps, youth events, youth. Think about this, youth. Luke is not going to reach your friends in your high school. Right? Look for opportunities to invite them into something different. Seniors, it's great that you have events lined up on the calendar. I love that. But who are you going to invite to that? Who are you going to invite into community? Do you go running, walking? Do you go to the gym? Do you bird watch? Do you do anything with somebody else from the church? Look for opportunities to invite people in. Disciple makers rely on community. We can help reach one another's friends and acquaintances and coworkers. Look for opportunities to invite somebody in, then point them to Jesus. Community is powerful. And as a follower of Christ, all we're doing is we're following the pattern of what Jesus has done. Because Jesus is the one who has invited us into community. Who welcomed you, a rebel, to become his son or his daughter. We're not doing anything new or novel or outlandish. We're simply living out what it is that we've received in Christ. That is a gospel culture, and that's what's attractive. We have been welcomed into a new community, the kingdom of God, where the weak find strength and the tired find rest and the guilty are forgiven. And all of this is through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Live out what it is that you've been entrusted by Christ, what it is that you've received from Christ. Live out a gospel culture and invite people in and watch God move. All right? Let me pray. Father, again, I confess my own limitations and failures, even in this area. Times that I've been lazy or hesitant or unsure of how to share what you've done in my life with others. I repent of that and offer that to you. And Father, I pray that we here, first of all, would build a gospel culture that is beautiful, that is like honey. And that as people come, they just, even if they can't put their finger on what they love about being around us, God, that they just keep coming back. So deepen our understanding of what you've done for us. Deepen our affection and our love for you, Jesus. And may we take the opportunities that you place before us to invite people into community. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you that you have done this first. For we ask this in your name. Amen.